Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A bit of our reading. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." To proclaim good news. End of quote. Jesus' ministry began, well, right after his baptism. If you remember, 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. His ministry began with victories over the temptations of Satan and his minions. He would not be given in to temptation like the first Adam. And so in our gospel reading today, not long after those events, the things that followed Jesus reading the Isaiah scroll are a foreshadow of the final rejection of God's mercy by his own people. In the reading today, when they got angry with him, when they got fed up with him saying he was the Lord, they just tried to throw him off a cliff. Later, when the fullness of time came, they would nail him to a cross. Having deliberately read things of unmistakable messianic character, Jesus offered an epiphany before his townsmen, proclaiming the time of the Lord's favor and him himself as the anointed one, the fulfillment of all prophecy. Jesus has been sent to heal those whose hearts were broken, those whose hearts are broken. He came to heal those who feel the wounds of sin. He was sent to preach deliverance to those held in bondage by the power of sin and the fear of the devil. Has sin ever made you fearful? Jesus came to take that away. Please know that sin is forgiven. Jesus came as spoken by the prophets. He came to die on a cross, that souls may no longer be held in the darkness of unbelief. He came to those who were his own, and his own received him not. They seemed impressed by his gracious words. But after all, this was just Joseph's son. Who is he to say that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? The people of Nazareth had been privileged to be among the first to see with their own eyes the manifestation of the Savior in the flesh, and yet they refused to see. The things of which Jesus spoke, the things of which Isaiah prophesied, were the things the Lord had done in our Old Testament reading, in our Nehemiah reading, actually through Nehemiah and the people that worked. The very things of which St. Paul also would speak to the church at Corinth. This being the season of Epiphany, I thought I'd better start my studies this week with a basic definition of that word, Epiphany. Why do we celebrate Epiphany? What's its purpose? An Epiphany is an appearance or a manifestation, especially that of a deity. So with that in mind, I wanted to find out how the Lord revealed himself to his people. How did he make his appearance, and how did he manifest his divine glory? Epiphany, as a proper noun, is described as a Christian festival on January 6th, commemorating the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles through the persons of the wise men, we three kings of Orient. The season of Epiphany itself, the day of Epiphany, speaks of the Magi who came from afar following Jesus' star, hearing the message of the Savior and taking that message back home. The Sundays after that, after the 6th of January, after the day of Epiphany, are called the season after the Epiphany, and they begin with a commemoration of the Lord's baptism, where the heavens are torn asunder. They were open, torn asunder, just is more fun to say. That the Spirit of God descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and the voice of God thundered from heaven, proclaiming that he himself has come in appearance as a man, proclaiming from the throne of heaven, saying of Jesus, this is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. In the same way also, at the end of the season of Epiphany, it concludes with the mountaintop experience where Jesus at his transfiguration, the voice of God amid flashes of lightning, again proclaims of Jesus saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And the readings in between all of that, like today, they speak of the appearance and the manifestation, the same thing, of Jesus as the beloved Son of God, the chosen one. In our epistle reading today, St. Paul has written saying of God's church, and he is talking about God's church. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though the parts are many, they are one body. And if one backs up just a few verses prior to our reading today, we're taught that the parts are to work together for the common good, for the good of God's people, and for the glory of God. In Paul's preaching and teaching, the Lord revealed himself to the people at Corinth, teaching that, yes, you are very different, all of you are very different, but that's supposed to be a good thing. He has given specific gifts and abilities to each and every person, gifts and abilities to be utilized for the building up of one another, for the building up of God's church. We see these same things in a very literal way in our Old Testament reading today as Nehemiah, by the direction of the Holy Spirit and by the Lord's own hand, organizing and empowering a multitude of people to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild her temple, and to rebuild her great wall. God had blessed Nehemiah with the gift of recognizing and organizing and utilizing resources, team leaders, labor forces, skilled laborers, construction materials and suppliers, and financial investors, all for the completion of a project of momentous proportion. The city of Jerusalem and her wall were destroyed. The city lay forsaken, as we talked about last week, and her people had been taken into Babylonian exile. But in our reading today, all that was behind them. By the Lord's hand, the people had returned home, and they had, by the Lord's help, begun to rebuild their lives. By the time of our Old Testament reading, the rebuilding of Jerusalem had been well underway for quite some time, and her wall had been completed. So the people gathered in the town square to honor the Lord and to hear his word. But some, probably many of them, feared that this day would never come. As in our gospel reading today, so also in the days when the Lord returned Israel from Babylonian exile, those of the unbelieving world, they scoffed. Isn't that a fun word to say, scoffed? They failed to recognize the power of the Lord, thinking that they could snuff out God's people easily. In chapter 4, one such person, Nehemiah has written, he's quoted as saying, now when Sanballat, our names usually have the accent on the front of the word. In their day, the accent is either the middle or the end, so it's a little harder to pronounce, but Sanballat, anyway, he heard, Nehemiah says, he heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and he was angry, and he was greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? Will they finish it in a day, mocking them? Well, of course they couldn't do it by themselves, but they knew something that he didn't. Sanballat was a powerful and devious governor in Samaria. The things of which we just read, in those things he implied that it would take a miracle for Jerusalem and her wall to be restored. He boasted that Israel could never be reestablished. That they could never reestablish themselves as a nation, nor could her people rebuild. Of course, by themselves, they couldn't. And he would take action to make sure that they didn't succeed. He would try to stop her workers, and he would even attempt at least twice to have Nehemiah murdered. But he had not taken into account the appearance and the manifestation of the God of the universe among his people. And while the Lord certainly could have rebuilt the city's wall in a day, as Sanballat had jeered, he chose to do it in 52 days. No less a miracle. 52 days to rebuild the city, to rebuild the city's wall, as a visual reminder of his protection around them. 52 days that the people may come to trust that the Lord is indeed with them, working beside them, going before them, granting them success and protection. 52 days in which the word would spread like wildfire and the nations would fear the God of Israel. The number of clans and peoples involved in rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and its wall, the materials needed to do the project, the number of gifts given to adorn and equip the temple is staggering to the mind. Unless one remembers that the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Each one of them, each one of you, as he chose. And when the Lord sets his mind to doing something, nothing can stop him. These are the things through which the Lord revealed himself to Israel and to the world. In these things, the Lord gathered his people in the town square to hear with renewed hope the public reading of the five books of the law of Moses. They would worship from sunup till midday. The law of Moses, when they heard it, it cut them to the heart. Overwhelmed, they were overwhelmed by the sense of their nation's sin, what they had done as a people, as brought out by the reading of the God's law. But that was behind them now. The Lord, in his kindness, had forgiven and restored them. And so, like the wedding feast at Cana that we heard last week, the wedding feast with all the trimmings, the people were to celebrate with the best foods and the sweetest wine. For so long, the Lord had seemed silent toward them. But in the fullness of time, he revealed his powerful mercy by doing the impossible among them, that the world may know that there is a God in Israel. The Lord had taken what the people had, what their sin had destroyed, and he rebuilt them into something new. And the verse that immediately follows our Old Testament reading reads like this: "And all the people went their way rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They had heard and understood God's forgiveness. Their weeping had turned to joy, as the people recognized what great things the Lord had done for them." The body is a unit, and it is made up, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. Have you ever felt or been made to feel that you have nothing to contribute? There's an old saying that says a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, kind of meant to be kind of a negative thing, I think. But not necessarily when, well, the Lord doesn't do things the way the world does. If you've ever felt or been made to feel weak or insignificant in your faith or in your abilities, if the world has ever made you feel as though you are unnecessary or that you have no value, I encourage you, please don't listen to the world. The world doesn't know what it's talking about. The world doesn't know who you are. And more than that, the world doesn't know whose you are. For you are a child of God. Please hear what the Lord says through his apostle. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Weaker, yet indispensable. In the Lord's eyes, you are indispensable. The Lord used tens of thousands of people to rebuild Jerusalem and its wall. Each person necessary, each person valued by God, each person with their own specific gifts, some greater than others in the eyes of man, some lesser perhaps, each person indispensable. Jesus is the anointed one. By means of a cross and an empty tomb, he declares that you, each one of you, is indispensable. May you know without a doubt that you are valued by God and that he died for you, and that your sins are gone. May Jesus be your strength. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.